verses 25 through 39. We're not normally this disorganized. It's only about half this, okay? So what we looked at last week, the title of the message was Unbelief and Legalism. And the title of today's message, If You Are Thirsty, Come and Drink. And we're going to see Jesus making a very, very special offer to you this morning that He made 2,000-something years ago, and He still makes it today. So follow along with me, if you would, starting in verse 25. And here He is speaking openly, and they say nothing to Him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where He comes from. So Jesus proclaimed as He taught in the temple, "You know me, and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I have come from him, and he sent me." So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, "When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?" The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus then said, "I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, 'You will seek me, and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?" On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Let's pray this morning. Lord Jesus, your word is glorious. It is wonderful, and we thank you for it, and we thank you for the offer of if we are thirsty, all we have to do is come to you and drink. And God, I pray, Lord, as many times your word can be confusing, as you speak, Lord, sometimes we don't understand. But God, it is clear what you are saying, and I pray, Father, that you remove the blinders that we have that keep us from understanding, Lord, so that we may clearly see the offer that you offer to us to come and drink. Help us to see that and to realize our thirst this morning for you, God, how much we need you and how we can indeed drink from you. We pray these things in the magnificent name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So last week we had a group of unbelievers. We had his brothers that didn't believe in him, although they loved him. And then we had some hateful unbelievers, the Jewish people, that they wanted to kill him. And we saw that they were also very legalistic, to say the least. And they were mad at him because he healed the lame man on the Sabbath day. And Jesus made a point about that to them. And so this week here, what we're seeing is he's still talking to some of the same people, but he starts talking to maybe a newer group. And he starts talking about these people of Jerusalem. And so he's kind of honing it down from Jews to the Jerusalemites there. That's a word. And he's trying to talk to them a little bit about some things. So they're there. They're at this feast of the booths or the tabernacles, where they remembered the time where the children of Israel traveled in the wilderness. And they were remembering how God had helped them, how they stayed in tents. They dwelt in tents there. And they were just remembering these times that they had, not them specifically, but their fathers, and how God had delivered them. And so as we go through this, I want you to remember always throughout the book what John's purpose is. John's purpose in this book is found in John 21. And the whole idea is so that as people hear it, they might believe and gain eternal life. That's why he writes it. Now, if you see, this is very consistent with why Jesus came, his overall meaning for coming, his purpose. He says, "I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's what He has come to do. And the church exists today to carry on that purpose. And what a purpose we have to tell other people about Christ. And if you're a Christian this morning, you should make sure it is your job, it is your responsibility to know how to share God with other people so that they might too come to know Him. Because if you've gotten to know Him and you've experienced what it's like to have the guilt of your sins taken away from you based off of nothing good you've done, it's a great thing. It's a glorious thing. It's a great gift to have. It's something that we should share. And if you've never had that, it's something that you should seek after. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to just look at what is going on here. And then we're going to just focus on one main thing. And that's verses 37 and 38 where He says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to Me and drink." So what we see going on here is that these people were wondering if this is the guy that the Pharisees... Now, the Pharisees were kind of the religious leaders of the Jewish people. And they read the Bible. I think they had the first five books of the Bible memorized by the time they were 12 years old. They were, you know, very studious. They knew a lot about the law. They were supposed to be the religious people of the day. They were trying to kill Jesus. And it was common knowledge that they were seeking to kill Him because the people ask, "Isn't this the guy that the Pharisees are trying to kill?" So they knew that, but then they became very confused because there He was in the midst of the feast. This very important, I'm telling you, this was a big deal. They had three main feasts every year. This was huge for them. There were thousands and thousands and thousands of people that would come for this. And they said, "Look, this guy's speaking openly and they're doing nothing about it." So this made them wonder, is this the Christ? Have they found that out? Have the authorities, as they've looked through Scripture, found out that this guy really is the Messiah that's been promised? And they thought that they were going to get this guy that was going to come and was going to bring peace for them as a nation. He was going to be a king for them and get rid of all the foreign rule that they had over them. And that was their expectation. And their objection, though, to this was, if He was the Christ, we wouldn't know where He came from. We know this man. We know where He comes from. And so, therefore, He must not be the Christ. Now, they had a faulty assumption, in case you were wondering. Sometimes when you read the Bible, everything that you read is not a true statement. Do you understand? The Bible is true, but sometimes people make false statements in the Bible, and it's written down. And here we see one of the same things, is that these people say, and so you can take that out of context, couldn't you? You could read that verse, and it says here, "But we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where He comes from." You could take that verse out of the Bible, and you could twist it and say, "Oh, look, other places it says you're supposed to know, and here it says you're not." But that was their objection. They had a faulty understanding. And the reason they had a faulty understanding is because there were teachers in those days that had taught this. It was a tradition that they wouldn't know where He came from. And it was sad that they had God's Word sitting there all the time. And it said throughout where He would come from. It talked about Bethlehem, that He would be born there, that He would be called a Nazarite, someone from Nazareth. So if they'd have read God's Word, they would have seen that very clearly, hundreds and hundreds of years before He came, it would talk about where He was from. But they were confused about this, and so they have this big problem. They're wrong. And Jesus goes and He responds to them, and He tells them that they're wrong. And you know by His response that what they said was wrong. He says this, "You know Me and you know where I come from." And in many of your translations, there'll be a question mark there. Or it could be a statement there. But He's pretty much questioning what they have to say. And He says, look, His response indicates their misunderstanding. He says they don't know a lot of things. They don't know mainly two things. One, they don't know why He came. And the second thing, He says, they don't know God. Now I want you to think about the impact of that statement for just a second. If I was to sit here and say to you, "You do not know God," you take that individually. Would you be offended? Would anybody be offended? "You do not know God, but I do." For many people, that would offend you, wouldn't it? You don't know who He is, but I know who He is. Now, that may be the case. Now, Jesus says this to these people because He knows they don't know who God is. And they're very, very offended about this. He says, you don't know him, but I do. I know the Father. And now, what I want you to know from this, how I want you to apply this, is you should always go to the source. They didn't understand who God was because of their faulty understanding, because they went to a secondary source. And many of us in here may go to secondary sources for our idea of who God is. It may be a friend, a family member, someone we trust greatly, maybe something on TV or someone we heard, some teacher. Go to the source. The Bible is a proven source of truth and validity. And the testing is, it's historically accurate, and there are hundreds of prophecies that come true hundreds and thousands of years after it happened perfectly. So we go to the source when it comes to finding out information about God. And it's a pity if we don't go to that source, because we can easily be led astray. And we're warned about that by Jesus in the book of Matthew. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. So we have to be very careful about what we hear, and we test it with God's Word. Now, their response to what Jesus says to them is they're completely offended. They're so offended that they want to have him arrested. So you see there, and so they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. So you see that speaking, that thinking forward, John's still talking about that hour that had not yet come. Anytime you see that in the Bible, the hour had not yet come, it's talking about Jesus dying. That's the whole reason he came. He came to die. That's it. Nothing was going to keep him from doing that. He came to die for you. You were on his mind when he came. That was his whole, nothing would stop. Not earthly kingdoms, not riches, not man's praise. Nothing like that would stop him from going to the cross, shedding his blood, so that your sins could be taken away if you just believe. And he wanted to do this freely. As a matter of fact, he said it was a joy for him to do this. But you then look, so we see that looks bad. They're seeking to kill him. It doesn't seem like Jesus is getting anywhere with these people. But then we finally get some good news. It says, yet many believed on him. You see that and their reasoning was this. When the Christ appears, will he do more works than this guy has done? Not that they necessarily expected that to happen, but they're like, there's no way in the world any other person besides the Son of God that could come here and do these kinds of things. This is just out of every person that ever existed. This is out of the realm of possibility for that person. So they believed on him. And the great thing is there's no asterisk there. And what I mean by that is many times you see people believed on him, but they just believed the work. They didn't believe on who he said he was. So their belief wasn't true. And as the Pharisees, those leaders, began to hear these things, they became very agitated. And so as they saw these people muttering about him, then they get more involved and they send officers to arrest him. And you'll see later on, Jesus speaks and they can't even arrest him. They're like, no man ever spoke like this. He's just amazed them so much that they weren't even able to arrest him. So they didn't want him getting all the attention, because he did not measure up to what they thought the Messiah should measure up to be. And how many times do we expect God to measure up to our own ideas or our own beliefs, instead of saying, look, however God is, let God be God in our life, and then you deal with the circumstances. Does that make sense? I think a lot of times we just try to, we really do try to fit God into how we want our life to be. But just let him be who he is, because he's going to be regardless. And then you conform yourself to who he is. And just let the chips fall where they may. So Jesus responds to this as they want to seek to arrest him. He says this, I will be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to him who sent me. This is in verse 33 and verse 34. It says, you will seek me and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. And the Jews did not understand what he meant. Now, we haven't quite yet got to the main focus of what we're looking at. I'm just giving you all the things that are going on here. He confuses them by this statement. He says, where does this man intend to go? Is he going to go to the dispersion? And what they're meaning is, you know, over time, the Jews had been dispersed throughout the lands. And so they were like, well, is he going to go to where the other Jewish people are? And is he going to teach them and teach the Greeks? So they didn't understand what he was saying. And what he's saying is this, and I just want you to see this overarching theme of Jesus pointing out the fact that he's coming to die. He says, I will be with you just a little longer, then I'm going back to him who sent me. He's pointing to the fact that he's going to die. And so you see that there, and I want you to pay close attention to that. And remember, very, 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 just think very closely about this. He wants you to know that at every step of his walk, he was planning to go and die when it was time. That's why he came. Without his death, there's no life for us. And so let's look here at the main focus that we have here. On the last day of the feast, it says, he cried out. That means he started speaking very, very loudly. Now, I like to do that sometimes just really to kind of wake some people up. But I don't like to do that the whole time because, you know, it wouldn't work if I did it. So he cries out very, very loudly and he gets their attention. Just like this, probably actually a lot louder than what I can. The Bible says that his voice is like the voice of many waters. And he says this. This is what he says. He says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, before we get to that, John explains what he's saying. John does this little commentary. In verse 39, he says, now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, we know that Jesus was glorified before he came to the earth. But just so you understand this verse, what he's saying here is this. Jesus existing eternally as God, as the scriptures say, John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. When you hear that word, Word, it means Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning He dwelled with Him. So we see Him saying He was with Him and He was God. And we see Jesus praying later on in John 17, glorify me with the glory that I had before coming here, that I did have. So what God did for you is He took off His Godness, I guess you could say, yet still remained God. He humbled Himself, I guess you could say. That's what the Scriptures say. He never ceased to be God, but He, as Philippians 2 says, He was found in the likeness of man. So God became a man for us. So that's what Jesus did. So He limits Himself completely on our behalf because He is kept in an earthly body. He cannot appear here and appear there. There's a lot of things. He hungers, He thirsts, He experiences pain. He does all of these things so that He can become a man. And as He's doing this, we see it at His baptism that the Spirit of God descends on Him like a dove. And so, He needed the Spirit's dwelling on Him as a man to be able to accomplish the things that He had come to do. Because He had taken off, the way the Bible says it, He had taken off His glory. It's like, I guess you could say, almost just like taking off, you know, that strength of who you are, that power of who you are, to really just become nothing, is what He did. And so we see that there, and after He goes back to be with the Father, He sends the Spirit to live in the hearts of those who come to know Him. And it's His Spirit. So you have the Holy Spirit of Christ living inside of you if you're saved. The Bible says in Ezekiel, I will place my Spirit within you. And I will cause you to walk in my ways and be careful to obey my statutes. And so He's inside and He's molding you to make you who He is. He's like when you do things that aren't comfortable to Him, you're uncomfortable. And He teaches you. So Jesus says this, come to me. Come to me. And there's some people in here that probably right now need to come to Him. If anyone thirsts, let him come and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. He is making an offer to all of mankind. He's making an offer. On this last day of the feast, just to give you a little idea, they would do like this water parade thing where they would go take water out of this pool and they would take it up to the gate. And what that was signifying was how God had provided that water for them while they were in the desert. If you don't know anything about deserts, water is sparse in the desert, isn't it? You don't just find a lot of springs in the desert. That's why it's called a desert. But how did God provide for them? He would give them water out of a rock. You may think that's crazy, but God created the whole heavens and the whole earth just by saying, let there be, and then there was. So I don't, making water come out of a rock, that's just not a real big deal for him, in my opinion. So that's, they would remember that, and they would also use this time to pray for God to provide rain for them. Because at the time of this feast, about that, their waters were about half gone. They didn't have as much water then, and they needed more water. So in the midst of this, where they're focusing on this and they're focusing on God, Jesus stands up and says to all of them, you're talking about this getting water from God back in the desert and asking God to give you water and rain for your crops and things like that. If you're thirsty, you come to me. That's what he says. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. And so he does this. Now notice, now this offer to quench thirst goes to the believer and to the non-believer. So you may be sitting there saying, you know, I've already drank from that water. I've already done what I need to do so that I can have my thirst quenched. But this is still for you. You need to go to that source of water every single day. Now, you may be, what is he talking about? I don't see any water except over there, and I'm not going to drink in it because David was in it. Okay? All right. Well, I'm not going to do that. I don't even know. And look, I'm going to explain that. Jesus sometimes spoke in ways that were not necessarily specific. Sometimes they were parables and things like, they were spiritual in what he was saying. And he's talking spiritually here. And so I want you to see that, and I want you to understand that. It's for the believer, because oftentimes the believer goes to other sources to drink, don't they? Or they fail to drink, even though that source of water, as the Bible says, is in them. Now for the non-believer, the person that's never been saved, that has not been, as the Bible describes, born again, that God's Spirit has not been placed inside that person, they've never drank. And so if they were to die without ever drinking of that water, their life would not be sustained. It would go forever, eternally, the Scriptures teach, to a place called hell, where there is no water. You remember the rich man, it says he lifted up his eyes being in torment. I need some water. And so there is no water there for those people. So what we see here, based off of these Scriptures, there are four things that we see in here. The first one's kind of long, and then the other three aren't. The first is we see that the souls of Jesus is saying that mankind's soul is thirsty. That it's thirsty. If anyone thirsts. It's a conditional statement here. If you are thirsty, and I have a fundamental belief that all men are thirsty for something. We thirst for something. Since God created man in his image, we see in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 there's a part of man that thirsts for God. There's a part of man that only God can quench that thirst. Many men apply the thirst that their soul has to other things. They're thirsty for God, but they're going to other places to have that thirst filled. And if you don't understand that, just pray. Ask God, is this true? Reveal this to you. Ask His Spirit to speak to you. Things that may be satisfying for a moment are even longer than a moment. We run to those things for satisfaction, but they never truly fulfill the person. So what does it mean to be thirsty? Because I think that was one of the things that we kind of maybe need to think about as we meditate and think about God's Word this morning, just from a physical point of view. To be thirsty means your body is craving water, right? Something that is lacking. That's what it means to be thirsty. Like, you could be thirsty for fellowship with your friends. You're craving something that you're lacking. So that's what it means to thirst. If you're thirsty, you are unsatisfied. Would that be correct to say if you are a thirsty person, you're an unsatisfied person? You're not satisfied. Now, you may be one of the most satisfied people on the planet, but if you're thirsty at that point, you're not satisfied. And so you thirst when your body needs sustenance, when it needs water. That's when you thirst. Your body tells you, hey, I'm thirsty. Like right now, I'm a little bit thirsty, but I'm okay, so don't have to go get me some water right now. I'll get some after it's over. But right now, I'm a little bit thirsty. I would like about 8 ounces of water. I think that would be sufficient for me right now. So that's what we do when we get thirsty. We think, yeah, I need to get some water. And hopefully you're drinking water, okay? And not too much other stuff that's not good for you, all right? So that's what we do. And this is your body's way of telling you that it is lacking something that is essential to its survival. Make sense? Your body says, you need this to continue surviving. If you don't get it, you won't survive. You'll start feeling bad. And your survival on this earth is very dependent on recognizing that you are thirsty and then feeling that thirst. So if you can't recognize you're thirsty and you do not fulfill that need for thirst, you will absolutely die. How long does it take for a person to die when they don't have something to drink? How long can they go? Really? They can last 2 or 3 days?
10 days.
David, what do you think?
About 2 or 3 days.
2 or 3 days. All right, so that's it. You got 2 or 3 days. You stop drinking water. You got about 2 or 3 days, depending on how much water maybe you had in your system to begin with. So what happens if you don't drink? So let's say you're thirsty, but you decide not going to get anything to drink. First thing that happens, you begin to lose a little energy. Then you start to get a headache. We've all had dehydration headaches. I know I have. They are terrible. They're no good. So we get those things. And as dehydration sets in, you know, that headache starts coming. You get lightheaded. Your blood pressure drops. Your heart rate goes up, doesn't it? And then you get delirious. You start going crazy is what eventually happens. And you will eventually become unconscious. And then you will die. So that's kind of what happens there. And so that's from a physical point of view. Now listen, God made man in such a way that God is the only way that that person can truly be satisfied. God made man in such a way that God is the only way that that person can continue living. Okay? You may say, well, it's okay if I'm not satisfied. I can live my life without being satisfied. But without what He offers, your soul will die. It will die. And so Jesus has an offer here. Unless man drinks what Jesus is offering, his soul will surely die. And it will exist eternally in hell. And there's no sustenance for the soul. There's no place for them to go and get that water there. Now, David understood, now King David, the one who writes all the Psalms, he understood this thirst and this hunger for God. And so we're going to put it, I'm going to explain to you coming from a poet. He was a poet and a songwriter. This is what he said. This is how he explained his soul's thirst for God. Psalm 42:1 says, as a deer pants for water or flowing streams, maybe after being chased by a lion or something, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Psalm 63:1, he says this, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Now our problem is this. We seek other water sources besides God, other alternatives. Jeremiah 2, verses 12 through 13, and listen to the language that God uses here in regards to doing that. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. and have hewed out cisterns for themselves. Broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now a cistern, that's a thing that holds water, all right? And it says, instead of going to me, where it is a constant source of living water, they have made for themselves these broken vessels that can't even hold water. And that's where they're going to get their thirst quenched. They have forsaken living waters. That's worse than choosing carne asada at a Mexican restaurant over a nice juicy steak from Longhorn Steakhouse, right? Okay? It's a big difference, isn't there? It's so much more wide than that. And so he says, they've forsaken me. And so what should you do if you find yourself in this situation? You should just seek God. You should seek after Him. You should look for Him to quench your thirst. You should ask Him. All you got to do is pray. He can hear. He'll open up doors for you to be able to hear that. Pray, look for Him to quench that thirst in your life, that unsatisfied part of you. If you know that you are without God, but you do not even notice this thirst, because that's possible. You may not even notice it. Most people do. They notice it's something. They may not notice that it's a God thirst, but they notice they want something. They need something. They have a purpose, but they just don't necessarily know what it is. And so they try certain things, but God made you in His image. God created you for Him. He created you to glorify Him. He created you to live for Him. And He created you in such a way that you need Him. You have to have Him. So we see here that He has this, we see that man is thirsty. That's the first thing we see in what Jesus says. The second thing we see is that He offers a universally free offer. That means the offer is universal. It means it's to everybody. And it's free. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Not come to me and buy this or anything like that. This offer is to anyone, He continues to say later on, whoever believes in me, this is what's going to happen to them. They come and drink freely. We see that Isaiah explains what Jesus is saying here very clearly. In Isaiah 55, I memorized this verse about, I think, right after Aiden was born. About 6 years ago, I can't remember it off the top of my head now, but it's that important of a verse. One of those, like every week, sometimes I tell you, this is one of those verses you might want to mark down and remember. This is one. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. That's awesome. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. And we see him saying, look, you can come and get food and wine and water and bread and drink here from me for nothing, for free. It doesn't cost you a thing. You don't have to do a lot of awesome works in your life or anything like that. There's only one thing that he calls for you to do, and it's not even a work. It's not even something that you could put any energy out on necessarily. Now, the third thing we see, and we'll come back to that in a second, in these verses, is that this free offer is exclusively through Jesus. It is exclusively through Jesus. That means there is a source of life out there for mankind. But the only way to get to it is to go through Jesus. And the reason that we have to go through Jesus is why? Is because He is the source of the life. He is the source of the living water that He offers us. He says, come to me, whoever believes in me. He didn't say other religion or your own thought processes or anything like that, or the way you've been doing things, or about being a great person. None of that. He says, come to me, whoever believes in me. And he is setting himself apart as the source of water. If you remember in John 14:6, which we haven't got there, but I repeat this verse a lot. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And if you remember back to John chapter 4, what went on in John chapter 4? You get extra points for remembering. That's five. Right before that was the woman at the well. There you go. You're always paying attention. I like that. All right. So we got the woman at the well. She's going to draw the water out of the well. He says some things to her. He says, as she's coming, remember what she was like? She wasn't a great woman. She's an adulterous woman. Says, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that is saying to you, give me a drink. Because Jesus asked her for some water. And he says, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And Jesus is saying to her, I'm a source of living water. He goes on to say in verses 13 and 14, he says, everyone who drinks of this water that you're drawing out will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. And he says, as a matter of fact, the water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Now, this doesn't make sense to me, but it makes perfect sense to me. And if you're saved this morning, it makes perfect sense to you because it's happened to you. And that life has come inside of you and it's alive inside of you. And you know that you don't need anything else besides him. Now, the fourth thing we see, and I'm going to speak to that just a second again. But the fourth thing we see here is that Jesus will indeed quench your thirst. He says this, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. That is an abundance of living water. Not only does he say to come to him and get some drink, but he's claiming that he can fulfill our thirst. Isaiah 12 says, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Isaiah says this, and in Revelation 22, at the very end, we see a picture in heaven where it says this, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So he offers life to us. Now listen, you may say, you've been speaking in riddles to me. This whole water and rivers flowing out, I don't have any water coming out of me, at least not right now. And I don't even know exactly what you're saying. Let's put it this way. Man, this is a universal problem for all men. From what I've known, 10 out of 10 people die, right? Like everybody dies. Like none of us seem to have the ability to carry on our life after it's time for it to go. We just don't have that within us. So our problem is that we die. Our problem is death. Now the Bible says the reason we die is because we've sinned. And it started with Adam and it's carried on throughout time with us. So we sin. We all sin specifically in certain ways. We've lied. You know, he says, and I always find this harsh, but it's true. All liars find their part in the lake of fire. That's what he says. It says, no thief, no adulterer, no blasphemer will enter into the kingdom of God. That's God's standard. He's holy, he's righteous. He must have a high standard. Same thing, that's how we like our judges to be. If someone steals something, what do we want them to do? They have to be fined or placed in prison, right? That's someone kills somebody, their life's taken from them, or they placed in prison for the rest of their life. We think that's just. Why don't we apply that to ourselves with God? Why don't we find it just for God to punish us for our sins? We should. That's something that we should find is just. Now, he is just, but he also can make you right with him even though you've sinned. And the way he does that is by punishing Jesus. Jesus says, look, I'll go and take on their punishment so that you can punish me and I will take the punishment for them on their behalf. And all they have to do is come to me for the water. And how they come to him for the water? By believing. By believing on what he did and who he is. That's pretty simple. I'm going to just put it just like that. Believe on what he did and who he is. Now, just on a personal note, because I thought this might be confusing, I can remember back before I got saved. I can remember I was just a teenager. Okay, but I can remember it very clearly. I can remember I had a hunger for something that had not been fulfilled. Now, listen, I didn't back then, I didn't think about it like this. I can look back on it now and see what I was doing. I had a hunger for things that I could not fulfill, and I tried to fill that with success. I tried to fill that by, you know, looking good in other people's eyes or looking tough in my daddy's eyes or something like that. I tried to fulfill that with pleasure. Tried to fulfill that by playing sports or making, you know, setting myself up so that I could make money and, you know, have a prosperous life, things like this, and tried friendships to do that. And nothing was satisfying enough for that thirst that I had. And so now I realize what was going on now that it happened later. And when I met Jesus, I'm not saying this, just so you know, I'm not saying this because I'm like, hey, I want you to be a part of our church. I don't care where you become a part of church. I just want you to get what I've got. That's it. You can go be a part of somebody else's church. That'd be great. I'll be happy. But you need what I've been given. You need what many of the people in here have been given. They have been given eternal life by Jesus. And when it comes and when it happens, He satisfies you and continues to satisfy you. And when you go to other things, you realize that I need my satisfaction from God. Now, from time to time, I try to satisfy my thirst with other things, with worldly things. I would say that's true of me. And they just never seem to work. Even if it seems like for a couple days it's working, it just doesn't last for me. It never satisfies me completely. But when I seek Jesus to know Him and spend time with Him, my soul's longings are satisfied. And Billy Graham made this popular. I have peace with God. When I'm seeking Christ in His Word and to know Him, I have peace with God. I can lay down on my bed at night and just not have a worry in the world. Not one. No matter if I lost my home, my job, my car, my truck that barely runs. I'm kidding. It runs. It's got a muffler problem right now. It wouldn't matter. Even if I lost my family, because I would see them again. I don't need other things. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't have other things. Other things are good. They're fun. God gives them to us. He gives them to us to enjoy, all right, as gifts from Him. You know, like when you give your kid a gift, and they enjoy the gift more than they enjoy you. Who likes that? Nobody, right? They're like, that's not, you know. You give them something, like say, let's say you give them a pack of M&Ms. Hey, can I have? No, can't have any. Yeah. Now, my son, he's sharing. He wouldn't do that to me. But that happens sometimes to people. So what we want to learn is other things cannot satisfy us. My soul's longings are satisfied from Christ. Not new things, gadgets, vehicles, new toys, guns, whatever it might be. Ladies, jewelry, clothes, right? Not television, not hunting, not watching sports, which I actually absolutely love to do. Not watching television shows or hanging out with friends. Not sex, not drugs, not money. These things aren't enough. Not more money. Not that I know what that's like, but all these things are so temporary. They're so temporary. They're okay to have, some of them, okay? Some of them are okay, but they're very temporary. Jesus is the reason. Let me tell you this. I've just seen this happen 100 times. Jesus is the reason that a very selfish person, a completely selfish person with thoughts of only personal gain, can leave everything he has or wants to ever get and serve Christ in a place, all right, that is away from his family, away from his home, and not be able to store up any earthly treasures and live in perfect joy and peace and happiness. And the reason that person is able to do that is because the things of this world are passing to him. And he has had his thirst quenched. right? Like when you go to the water fountain and you drink a whole bunch of water and you get thirsty and you walk down a little ways and you pass another water fountain, you don't need to stop anymore, do you? Your thirst is already quenched. And that's what God does. He makes it so that we don't need other things if we drink from Him. So the way we drink, though, it goes back to chapter 6. They ask Him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? How can we labor? And He says the work of God is to believe in Him whom He sent. The way we drink from Christ, okay, is by believing on Him. That's the way that we go take the drink. When we believe, that is our taking, then He starts filling us. Does that make sense? When we believe and we trust in Him, He starts filling us up with water, and He places within us a constant source of life-giving water. So this morning, that's the invitation. I asked Kate to come. And if you've never placed your trust in Jesus Christ, by the way you do it is you turn from your sins. You recognize what your sins are. You repent of these things. You ask God to save you. You believe on who He is. The Bible says Jesus is God. He's the Son of God. He came as a man. He died for your sins. And He rose up from the grave by His own power. He did this. And you believe that His death on the cross is enough. It is sufficient to cover over all your sins. That God's wrath poured out on Jesus so you didn't have to take it. So you repent of your sins and you place your faith in Jesus Christ. So let's go, Lord, and pray this morning. Father, we thank You for this day. And God, we pray, God, that You lead many souls to You today. No matter where they got to go afterward or what they got to do or anything like that. Lord, that Your Spirit goes inside of them, Father. Causes them to know You and to repent and to believe and, Father, be born again. That their spirit be made alive. Now, we know that we are not sufficient for this. I'm not. All I'm doing is sharing what You said here in Your Word. These are not my own ideas. So, God, we just thank You for the free offer that You give to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.